Amos was a shepherd and a producer of figs. He was a farmer, a humble sort of man, who lived about 10 kilometres or so from Bethlehem, so very close to where Jesus would be born, about 760 years later. Okay, so this is 760 years or so before the birth of Jesus Christ, in the area where Jesus was born. Not only was Amos a shepherd and a fig farmer, but he was also a prophet. God had called him to prophesy mainly to Israel. This morning I talked a little bit about Israel and Judah. Israel were the 10 northern tribes, and Judah were 2 southern tribes. Israel were ruled by wicked kings. Every one of them, after the days of Solomon, was a wicked king and led the people of Israel further and further into idolatry. Judah in the south, 2 tribes with a mixed history, really. Some good kings, some bad kings. And what's happening now with Amos and some of the other prophets is that God is warning Israel. He's warning them about the way they're living their lives. He's warning them about the way that they are worshipping false gods. And Amos was sent to the people of Israel to warn them during the reigns of Uzziah, who was the king in the south, and Jeroboam, who was the king in the north. Israel is at peace. The surrounding nations are either too weak for them, or they're off somewhere else fighting. And Jeroboam has built up the nation's economy, and really, business is booming in Israel. Yes, they've had some problems. There's been some difficulties with droughts and so forth, but they've simply attributed this to natural disasters. They haven't seen God in it at all. And God says in that reading that we had over and over again, he's afflicted them in different ways in order to bring them back to himself, in order to cause them to realize that God is not pleased with them and that they needed to repent. He was sending prophets to them that were declaring that message verbally, as well as these difficulties, these natural disasters that he was bringing upon them. And yet he says, "You did not return to me." That's a repeated refrain in chapter 4 of Amos. "You did not return to me, despite my rod of chastisement upon you, despite my prophets warning you and declaring your errors and sins. You did not return to me." And this is a warning to Israel that they're on the brink of disaster. These are prophecies of judgment against Israel, as well as the surrounding nations. That their sermons that Amos preaches to the people of Israel, their visions about the coming judgment of God upon Israel. And for the vast majority of this book, the language is severe against Israel over and over and over again, until just in the last few verses, verses 11 through 15, there's a glimmer of hope. There's the possibility of restoration through God. Why this book of judgment upon Israel? Well, as I said, Jeroboam had built up the nation's economy and business was booming. And the problem was that Israel had become self-satisfied in their prosperity. They'd become drunk on their prosperity. Israel is likened to a woman who has become drunk in the wealth that she has. And she takes credit for her present condition. She doesn't acknowledge Yahweh. She doesn't acknowledge her God. And God is displeased with her because her heart is far from him. Yes, they bring their sacrifices, they bring their offerings, but their tithes and sacrifices that don't come from a heart that is loyal to God. They're living in rebellion against God. And there's idolatry rampant throughout the nation, and religious hypocrisy seems to reign there. And furthermore, as is often the case when the people left God and departed from his ways, the poor were being oppressed. The weak and the defenseless had no help and justice, and the righteous were persecuted. God's laws provided help and sustenance for the weak, for the defenseless, for the poor. But when people depart from God's ways, depart from God's laws, they become a law to themselves, and they seek their own prosperity. They seek their own peace at the cost of the peace and well-being of others. And the central verse in this whole book of Amos is chapter 4 and verse 12, our text for this evening. Thus will I do to you, O Israel, says the Lord, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. So he's just spoken about his judgments upon Israel. He's just spoken these words of warning, and he says, prepare to meet your God. This is a call to the people of Israel, to this ancient people, to be ready for God to come. But it's not just for Israel. It's not just for this ancient people who lived 2.5 millennia ago. But it's for every man, every woman, every child who lives on the face of this earth. We must all prepare to meet our God. We must prepare to meet him in eternity, and we must prepare to meet him now in the present. And I want to think a little about this phrase, prepare to meet your God, as we consider this verse this evening. To prepare to meet God in eternity, firstly. Well, what do I mean? Well, we will all one day come face to face with God. He's our creator and he is our judge. We will all meet him. Every one of us in this room this evening will come face to face with the living God. And we will stand before him one day to give an account of the way that we've lived our lives. Will we be on good terms with God on that day? Or will we be on bad terms with him? Will we be able to approach the throne of God with a degree of confidence that the Almighty Creator of the heavens and earth, who has given us life and sustained it in this world, will be pleased with us, will accept us, will find that we have lived our lives righteously, uprightly, sincerely, trusting and serving him? Or as we approach him, will we do so with head bowed in fear and trembling, not able to lift our eyes to his face, because our conscience will declare to us the folly of our ways, lived in selfishness rather than in worship of our God? We all will face him one day, and we all will have to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. So are you ready for that day? You see, what Amos is saying to Israel here is a call for us, isn't it? A call for us to be prepared. To prepare ourselves now to meet with God. It's a day that's coming. It is appointed to all men to die, and after death, the judgment. Now, how are you going to prepare for that day? What are you going to do to be ready for that day? Well, one thing that you can do is read God's word. Read God's word, because you see, God tells us in his word what he expects of us. He tells us how he expects us to live, what he expects us to do with our lives. Now, if we're going to stand before him on a day of judgment in which he expects us to give an account of the way that we have lived our lives, wouldn't it be a good thing to know how he wanted us to live? So that's a very simple thing that we can do, isn't it? Know what he requires. Know what he requires of us. And the Bible is very clear about what he requires of us. It's summarized in two very simple commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. You can memorize it. You can repeat it to yourself. Such simple commands, and yet, how difficult they are to obey. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, how do I do that? How am I to love God? How will I know that I am loving God? Well, I will love God when I honour him and worship him above all gods. He is the only true and living God. When I honour him as God and denounce all other gods, I'll be loving him. When I worship God in the way that he's told me to worship him, not fashioning an image of him, no likeness of anything in creation, but recognizing that God is above and beyond creation, and there's no picture that can show me what God is like. There's no carving that I can make that will do justice to the greatness and the glory of God. So I come to God as he is, the Spirit, eternal, immutable, unchangeable. I come to him and I worship him in the way that he asks me to worship him, in reverence and fear. That's how I show that I love God. I worship him by his rules, not my own imagination. I show that I love God when I respect him deeply. I don't take his name in vain. I don't misuse his name or approach him with a kind of casualness and an improper intimacy. I give him honour. I give him glory. That's how I love God. I love God when I acknowledge his work in this world, when I acknowledge his work in creation. In 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and on the seventh day he rested from his labours, and he declared that that day was a holy day, a day of rest for all people in all of time, anywhere in the world. And I love God when I honour him by keeping that holy day that he has given and remember his work of creation. And I show my love for him when I keep that day, which is a day in which he has redeemed his people. A time to worship him for his deliverance of his people. It's a day in which the Lord conquered evil for my sake. And I love God. I show my love for God then when I keep this day. That's how I love God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do I love my neighbour as myself? How am I to keep this second great commandment? Is it just that I must have good feelings? Sometimes I struggle to have good feelings for my neighbour when the plants are creeping through the fence and the weeds are overcoming my property as well as her own. Struggle sometimes to have good feelings. Well, it's not about feelings, though. It's about attitudes and behaviour. So how do I love my neighbour? Well, God tells us very clearly. My neighbour is anyone around me. And so I love my neighbour when I honour my parents. That's part of loving my neighbour. When I honour my parents and obey them. For this is right. I love my neighbour when I don't murder them. Or hate them. And I do good to them. Rather than returning evil for evil. I do good to them. I love my neighbour when I don't commit adultery. Or think lewd thoughts. Or lust after them. I love my neighbour when I don't steal from them, steal their property, steal their reputation, anything really. I love my neighbour when I keep these laws and speak well of them and not evil, when I bear a good testimony of them rather than the bad one. I love my neighbour when I don't covet what they have and wish it for myself. God's given us these instructions. This is how I am to live. These are God's requirements, and we could say so much more about it because I've just unwrapped the two great commandments by looking at the Ten Commandments, and we could unwrap the Ten Commandments by looking at the Sermon on the Mount or the words of the psalmists or the words of the prophets, and we could unravel all that is included in those Ten Commandments. What I'm saying is, you want to prepare to meet God, you need to know how he wants you to live. If you want to know how he wants you to live, you don't guess. You read it in God's word. You see it there. And then, if you want to be ready to meet God, what you need to do is to realise, recognise and admit that you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and you don't love your neighbour as yourself. Really, it's that simple. When you realise what God requires and you're honest enough with yourself and with others to admit that you don't do what God requires, that's when you're well on the road to being prepared to meet God. Because then, you see, you can turn in repentance to God and acknowledge that, Lord, I don't love you as I should, and I don't love my neighbour as I should. I have broken these commandments, and I justly come under your condemnation. Will you forgive me? And God will, you see, because God so loved this world that he sent his own Son into this world so that he can forgive sinners in this world. So how can you be forgiven? Well, you trust in Jesus, who came to save sinners, who came to give his life in the place of sinners, to take God's wrath that sinners deserve so that they might be free to live for him. And then with his help, you live for Christ. Oh, not perfectly, I know. You struggle to overcome those entanglements of sin that cause you to trip up along the way. But trusting in Christ and depending on his Spirit, you live your life in obedience to him. This is how you prepare to meet God in eternity. But it's not just in eternity that we need to prepare to meet God. You know, we need to prepare to meet God in the present, and that's the second thing I want to talk about. We need to prepare to meet God in the present. Because it's in the present that we get ready for eternity. It's today, that's obvious, isn't it? It's what we do today that prepares us for eternity. But you see, we need to be ready to meet God now. We need to be ready to meet God in this world, not just in eternity. You see, God comes to us in this world. Here's a couple of ways that he comes to us. He comes to us in suffering and sorrow. Are you ready to meet God when he comes with a rod of affliction? We need to be ready to meet God. We need to be prepared to meet God in sorrow. Our lives are often marked by suffering and sorrow, and this is the result of sin in the world. Not necessarily sin in our lives, but sometimes sin in our lives as well. But we need to accept that God is working in this world through calamity, through suffering, through accident, through disease. And we need to prepare to meet God in the midst of that. You know how often people react to those calamities, those problems, those accidents. You know how it goes? Why me? And the intonation in that question is one of accusation. I don't deserve this. God's to blame here. I don't deserve this. And we need to be prepared to meet with God in the midst of affliction, to recognize that this is how God comes to us at times. And he does it to sanctify us. He does it to purify us. He does it to cause us to not live in a contentment in this world which is so full of evil and sin. And to yearn for the world that is to come, that is where righteousness dwells. He does it to cause us not to be self-satisfied with our situation, but to cry out to God that he may be our strength, that he may be our life, that he may be our joy and hope. He does it to turn us from our sins, whatever those sins may be. And so we need to prepare. We need to prepare to meet God when suffering comes, before suffering comes, so that when it comes, we see God there. And we're glad that he's there with us in the midst of that suffering to bring us through it. On the other hand, we need to prepare to meet God in blessing. You know, God prospers us. He pours out his blessings upon us. And you know, it's easy to forget God when things are going well for us. When life is free of problems and we don't feel the need of a crutch to lean on. And you know, we need to be ready, prepared to meet with God in the midst of those blessings. To acknowledge God. And not to be like that rich fool who had prosperous crops and built bigger barns and thought that he'd done it all himself and was not prepared to meet God in the midst of his blessing and prosperity and to say to everyone, look what God has done for me, that I might be a blessing to others. We need to be ready. So that when blessing comes, when prosperity comes, when all of the goodness of God is poured out to us in physical and material ways, that we don't lose sight of God there. We don't think that God is absent from it and fail to acknowledge him there. We need to prepare to meet God in our lives today, whether it's at the one end of the spectrum of suffering or the other end of the spectrum of blessing, wherever we are in that, God is there. Are we ready to meet him there, to acknowledge him there, and to worship him there? So we need to prepare to meet God in this life, not just in eternity. And what I just said then leads me to another thought. We need to prepare to meet God in worship. When we gather to worship, week by week we come here to worship. Now, are we ready to meet God when we come here? We don't come here to meet other people. That's a bonus. That's something extra. We come here to meet God. Do we come prepared to meet God, though? Do we come prepared to worship God when we come here? Oh, how do we prepare? Well, we need to humble ourselves. We can come into this place and we can be so full of the successes of the week before and the pleasures that we have had and can't wait to share with everyone how things have gone for us, and we're not focused on God at all. We have the first place in this room, not God. We need to humble ourselves, acknowledging that we come here to meet God, to hear God, to worship God. And so, as we come, how can we come into the presence of a holy and righteous God if we don't come with repentance upon our lips and in our hearts? We need to repent of our sin if we're to come near to God, if we're to prepare to meet with our God. We need to meditate upon God's law and acknowledge our failures to keep it. We need to pray. Pray for and expect God to speak to us when we come to meet him here. Often we may come and go and wonder what it was all about. Don't really know why I turned up today. I didn't really get anything out of it. Well, did you ask to get anything out of it? Did you ask God to speak to you? Did you come with any expectation of getting anything out of it? Did you not meet with God? Wouldn't that actually be enough? Wouldn't that be enough to have come and worshipped God and known his presence and his glory and his love? What more would you want to take away than that, his smile upon you? We need to pray and expect God to meet with us. So we prepare to meet God in eternity. We prepare to meet God in our lives, in the circumstances of our lives, and to see him there. And we need to prepare to meet with God when we come to worship together. Are we perhaps content with not being as bad as we could be when we are not as good as we should be? We must prepare to meet with a holy judge of the world, to ask him to cleanse us, to renew us, to set us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are we satisfied with being at church, though we're not ready to meet with God? I've done my duty. I was at church today. Tick the box. Get on with the rest of the week. We must prepare to meet with God, not simply to act a part or fulfill a ritual. The Israelites were doing that. Come to Bethel, God says, to Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. No, it was to be unleavened. Proclaim free will offerings, publish them, for so you love to do. But as they come, they're multiplying transgressions because their heart is far from God. They're going through the motions of worship, and it doesn't work for them, it works against them. And so when we come unprepared to meet God, Sunday by Sunday, we come bringing judgment upon ourselves rather than blessing. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet him in the week that lies ahead with whatever may come your way, of good or ill? Are you ready to meet God in the midst of it? If God should bring your life to an end this week, if it's your time, are you ready to meet God in eternity? And when we gather together again in 7 days' time, will you be ready to meet God in worship? Prepare to meet your God. We all will meet him. Will it be on good terms or on bad terms?